Good morning.
Be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That'll be our lesson text for the morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter, in this passage of Scripture, is making the case to Christians that they have been redeemed. In the four verses this morning, we're going to examine and notice what is taught about our Redeemer. In the Bible class this morning, we talked about the fact that a person cannot save themselves. They are in need of a Redeemer, a Savior. That is what Peter is pointing out here. As we think about our Redeemer, if we have obeyed the gospel, if we are New Testament Christians, or as we think about the individual, Christ, who wants to redeem you if you have never obeyed the gospel. Consider with me this morning in verse 18, we learn that the Redeemer is priceless. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. The word redeemed there is a word taken from the world of slavery. It means to release in receipt of a ransom, to set free by a payment. The word translated redeem here is only found three times in the New Testament. We'll have opportunity to make reference to the other one before the end of the sermon. The idea of redeeming or redemption finds its place also, this reference, in the Old Testament. That was where money was paid according to law to buy something back, to buy someone back, someone that must be delivered or rescued. Do you remember in Leviticus 25, verse 47 beginning? There the Bible says, "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwell by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner, by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." If a person ended up with a debt or in a condition that they could not meet their obligations, they could voluntarily put themselves in servitude. They could not buy themselves out, otherwise they would have the money to have paid the debt or to take care of the problem to begin with and wouldn't have been in servitude. However, a brother, an individual, could redeem this person. That was called in the Hebrew the goel. You find that in many references throughout the Bible. There were several duties that the goel, the kinsman redeemer, would have. You know, they had the cities of refuge, and the avenger of blood would chase an individual until he got to that place, and then judgment was made upon his guilt and so forth. Here in this context, a person is buying an individual out of bondage, out of servitude, out of slavery. They have put themselves there. It was not possible that they could buy themselves out, as we said. And it says, you are not redeemed, bought back, bought with a price, with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. Vain conversation, empty, useless, powerless. Conversation is manner of life, received by tradition of your fathers. The American Standard Version translates this, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Now to the Jew, that meant holding to the law of Moses along with all the accompanying traditions and those practices of a particular sect. You remember that Judaism was greatly divided. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, you had the Herodians, you had the Zealots, you had, some have said, some 25 sects of Judaism by the time of Christ. Every one of these although claiming they were following the law of Moses, had their own particular man-made doctrines, their own man-made laws, and these things were handed down from generation to generation. In the case of the Gentiles, it meant the perpetuation of idolatry. So much for family tradition and religion being right. Someone may think, well, now, if this was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. Well, that wasn't the case, because here we see reference made to a passed down tradition, a passed down religion, if you will. And these are ineffectual to save their souls. They still have sin on their souls. They have not been redeemed. They could not offer silver and gold like the idolaters did. Mankind is guilty of and in the bondage of sin. There's no escape from sin, from our own sin, by our own means. We cannot save ourselves by our own means. We cannot buy our release from sin. There's not enough silver and gold in the world to buy our release. Mankind needs a redeemer to make the payment that would bring about the release. We need someone to pay the ransom to buy us back out of the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. Christ came to redeem mankind. Touching on verse 19, in comparison, he says, it wasn't by silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word precious there means costly, highly valuable. His blood is precious because it has a value which is beyond calculation by our finite understanding. His blood was possible. It was possible for His blood to ransom our souls from the slavery, from the guilt of sin. Man is held in bondage to sin, destined to an eternal punishment unless he or she finds forgiveness, justification, unless we are bought out of sin. No amount of silver and gold can cause us to be released from the bondage of sin. That shows the great cost of sin, the great cost of man's redemption, the great cost of our soul's salvation. Take all the silver and gold that you find in the universe. Take all the material blessings, all the material wealth that you find on the planet Earth. And they were ineffective to save one sin. Redemption came at a great cost. That cost was the blood of the Son of God. That was what it took. It wasn't by silver, gold, anything material, but it was precious, highly valuable. Why? Because that was the only thing that could save man's soul, could redeem mankind. There's nothing else that would do it. Man needed a Savior. Man needed a Redeemer. The Roman historian Suetonius tells of an incident in the life of Julius Caesar in 74 B.C. when he'd gone to the island of Rhodes to study rhetoric. On his way, the ship had fallen into the hands of pirates. Young Caesar had sent to the city of Miletus. He was needing 50 talents of gold for his ransom. Miletus paid the ransom. The pirates set Caesar free. Peter here is pointing out that our ransom's been purchased by something far more precious than silver or gold. The ransom price that bought them and bought us from the bondage of sin, from the slavery of sin, that we could have forgiveness, is nothing less than the precious blood, as we said, of the Son of God. The Redeemer was indeed priceless. Then you notice verse 19 in another context, the Redeemer was perfect. More valuable than anything on earth? Yes. Man could not buy his redemption? No. The cost was more than he could pay. But we read in the Bible that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. That's what Hebrews 10 verse 1 said. When the Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, it was ineffectual. Now, if you read the word atonement in the Old Testament, that word literally means to cover over, to hide from sight. That's literally what that word means. But as we're going to see here in a moment, the blood of Christ was superior to that. It was perfect in that the sin wasn't just merely covered over, wasn't merely just hidden from sight. It was removed. It was taken away. So man can't buy his redemption, okay? The blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. Sin was forgiven, as we mentioned in the Bible class this morning, temporarily, conditionally, based upon the coming of the Christ, and would die on the old rugged cross for the sin of mankind. You know, there are some in the religious world that say that they can take on the sin of others. I did not know this till not too many years ago. There was an individual who had made the statement that she was going to pray and that she was going to try and take on the sin of this individual that she knew. I believe the person might have still been alive, but her idea was that her righteousness and everything was so great that she could actually take their sin upon her and somehow they would have forgiveness or have the hope of heaven. You know, that's not possible. Didn't Moses try and do that? You remember in Exodus 32, verse 32 beginning? There the Bible says, "And now if thou wilt forgive their sins," Moses says to God, "if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now what does he mean by blot me out of the book that you have written? The Lord answers that in the very next verse. "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." What was Moses saying? I want to pay the penalty. I want to carry these people's sin. Blot me out. I want to be responsible for their sin. The Lord says, nope, don't work that way, Moses. Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So we can't purchase our salvation. One could not, by the blood of bulls and goats, purchase or achieve salvation. You can't even take the sin of another. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, done for us what could not be done by another, by any mere mortal. Christ made redemption possible by His sacrifice on the cross, where He gave His precious blood. Do you remember in Matthew 20, verse 28? There Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," notice this, "and to give His life a ransom for many." He's going to die on an old rugged cross. He's going to give His precious blood for the sin of mankind. And is going to redeem mankind. That's what the book of Revelation is talking about in Revelation 5, verse 9, where it says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain," this is speaking about the Lamb of God, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What paid for our sins? What paid the debt for our sin? Precious blood of Christ. And our Redeemer in verse 19 is called a Lamb without blemish and without spot. This calls to mind the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament. Remember, the Passover Lamb was to be pure. In Exodus 12, verse 5 is described the Passover Lamb. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats." This is a shadow of the Son of God, the Christ. Paul's going to say in the book of 1 Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And notice the parallels between this. The Lamb was to be without blemish. What does that mean in regard to Christ? That He was going to be sinless. He's going to be a sinless sacrifice for the sin of mankind, our Redeemer. The Lamb was to be a male. Christ was a male. Brother Burton Kaufman made an interesting point when he said that the lamb, being of the first year, is in the prime of its life, at the height of its strength and its vigor. Christ, being 33 years old in that neighborhood, was at the height of his strength and his vigor, and yet he's going to be cut off. He's going to be nailed to a cross, give his blood for the sin of mankind.
Our Redeemer was perfect in that His blood takes away man's sin. That is what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Do you remember in the Old Testament the atonement, how it would cover sin from God's eyes? It would cover over sin. It couldn't remove sin. It took the death of Christ on the cross and His blood to remove sin. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That was the superiority. That was the perfect sacrifice of Christ, our Redeemer. In Titus 2, verse 14, talks about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. His blood would take away sin versus the blood of bulls and goats that would merely cover sin. But notice, how many sins did it remove? Might redeem us from how much iniquity? Oh, about this much. Or maybe about this much. No. Redeem us from all iniquity. When we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, when we come in contact with the blood of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, every sin we ever committed is forgiven, paid for. We are redeemed indeed. Yes, we are. That is a fact. So Christ came as the perfect Redeemer that would take away the sin of the world. Notice in verse 20, the Redeemer was planned, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained means literally to have knowledge beforehand. The American Standard Version translates this to foreknow. The phrase foundation of the world means the creation of the world. God knew that in creating man, He would have to make man with free will. You know, obedience that is forced, love that is forced, has no real ethical value. But that meant that some might make the wrong choice by giving man free will. Hence, sin would be possible to enter. The death of Christ for sin, the sin of the world, wasn't some last-minute idea or anything that caught God by surprise. Now, when you say that God had determined from the foundation of the world, from the creation, that Christ would come and die, the eternal Word would come and die for the sin of mankind, this does not mean that Adam and Eve were destined to fail in the garden, but it does mean that God knew that eventually someone would sin because of the weakness of the flesh and temptations around us. You know, premillennialism is an attack upon the wisdom of God. It says that God sent His Son to the earth to set up a literal earthly kingdom, but because of the surprising rejection of the Jews to this earthly kingdom, well, there had to be a plan B. And the plan B was the church. And it wasn't Christ's intention to die on the cross, but that's ended up what happened anyway. The death of the Messiah was not a result of a change of purpose to meet unforeseen circumstances. This was something that was planned from the foundation of the world. And note that foreknowing the future, we need to make this point, is not the same as determining the future. God knew that Jesus' generation would crucify His Son, but God did not force them to do it. Our Redeemer came for the purpose of dying for the sin of mankind. It was not an accident. God didn't change His plan. Mankind didn't frustrate God's plan, cause Him to go to a plan B. That's not the case. You know, if you read in Acts 2, verse 23, there on that great day of Pentecost when Peter's speaking to those Jews there assembled, speaking of Jesus, it said that Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Christ was delivered up to die. It was not some accident of history that we read about in the death of Christ. That was the reason He was delivered up, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew this. God knew this was going to happen, and that was why Christ came. He's going to die, and He's going to give His blood. He's going to redeem mankind by His blood on the cross. Brother Wayne Jackson said this in regard to counsel. He said the term counsel hints of a heavenly deliberation in which the decision was made that the Word, Christ, would become flesh and give Himself as a sacrifice for humanity. In the great foreknowledge of God, the details of the divine plan were carefully crafted across the centuries. I heard him in a tape one time illustrate it this way. Before the foundation of the world, there was a council, as it were, of the Godhead, the Father, the Eternal Word, and the Holy Spirit. And it was decided, it was asked, who will go, this sort of illustrative in its content, who will go and die for the sin of mankind? And the Eternal Word, John 1 verse 1, said, I will go. That'll be my role. I will go and die for the sin of the world. I will redeem mankind when and should he sin. I will go. And then in the garden, the great tragedy that mankind did sin, transgressed God's law, was removed, drove out of the garden. But in that promise, there was a messianic promise in Genesis 3 verse 15 of the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, that would crush the head of the serpent that had caused man to sin. That Redeemer was Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident, as some people try to make it out to be, some great mistake that happened. No, it was a plan. It was planned from the foundation of the world. And then lastly, in a few minutes what we have left, the Redeemer is the path, verse 21, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When He says that, who by Him do believe, the American Standard Version says, who by Him are believers. This carries the idea of confident trust and obedience. Trust and obedience to Christ is based on the fact that Jesus made the Father known as no other prophet ever had. You know, in John 7, verse 28, beginning, the Bible says, then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, ye both know Me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me. There is no prophet that could say that He was sent from heaven for mankind. But Jesus could. Jesus removes the barrier of sin so that man can have fellowship with God. Romans 5 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we have justification? You know, justification has been defined as just as if I'd never sinned. It is a condition of proclaimed not guilty any longer. How is this possible? It is through Jesus Christ that our sin can be classified as you're not guilty any longer. And He is the one, and even in the present, that is our mediator, our go-between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The only way that any person could ever know God or come to God is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That is our Redeemer. That is how one believes, by obedience. And it goes on to say, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the faith and hope that the Christian has. The Christian has faith, that's speaking of this life, hope, that's in the world to come, that is our hope, that which is yet to occur after death claims us. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, that's made reference to, you know, there were those that were denying the resurrection of Christ. There were those that saying that there was no such thing as a resurrection, therefore the unavoidable conclusion of that argument was then Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. But then Paul makes the argument, says if there in verse 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, then our preaching vain, and your faith also is in vain.
Christianity is built on the fact of the resurrection of Christ. That is the assurance that we have in our faith. That is the foundation of the gospel message, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And notice in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." That was my point. "Then they also which are fallen asleep are perished." If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our faith and our hope, verse 21, might be in God. What is it based upon? Based upon the resurrection of Jesus, our Redeemer, from the dead. That he wasn't merely a mortal. He wasn't merely just a good man that had some interesting teachings that sort of, you know, influenced a lot. No, he was the very Son of God and came and died on an old rugged cross. This same God that raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory is the same God who would raise these Christians and likewise Christians today. When he returns, he's going to raise them from the dead and give them glory. That is our hope. That is what our faith is based upon. That is the encouragement that we have. We have a Redeemer, friends. We have a Redeemer that is priceless, that is perfect, that was planned, and He is the path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we often sing a song, and I've asked our song leader to sing that as our invitation song. You know, how can a person sing this song that has never obeyed the gospel? How can a person sing this song that has never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Because we're going to be singing the words, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." There is the steadfastness of one's allegiance following our Redeemer. Recognition that we couldn't save ourselves, redeemed through His infinite mercy, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I couldn't do it myself. It took the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. How can you sing this song we're about to sing and have never rendered obedience to the plan of salvation, never rendered obedience to our Redeemer? He has gave His precious blood for mankind's sin. For those people that have obeyed the gospel, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, His blood, our Redeemer, is powerful. For those people that have never obeyed the gospel, after He has given His precious blood for your sin and you've never obeyed Him, our Redeemer for you is pointless because you haven't obeyed Him. He made a useless sacrifice for you if you have not obeyed Him and took advantage of the price that has been paid for your soul's salvation. You can be redeemed this very morning because Jesus said, our Redeemer said, that one must believe. Because He said in Acts 8 verse 24, "I tell you nay, but unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." He said we must repent. The sinner must repent. In Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, that one must confess. "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." And then Jesus, who cannot lie, our Redeemer, said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It is in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And it is in Christ that we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. That is where one contacts the blood of our Redeemer that has given His precious blood for the soul salvation of all mankind. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that this morning and sing this song in earnest from hence on out. If that's your need, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.